Good morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want to thank you for having us down again. It's nice coming down every August when nobody's here. Everybody's gone. They're going to camp and things. You know, that's how I started coming down, don't you? I came down once in August and I was told, nobody wants to come in August. Would you like to come in August? Well, I'm nobody. I'll be glad to come in August. I enjoy it, and it's always nice to see all of you and former camp kids who are grown and raising their families, making me feel very old. Hey, we're in the middle of a good pennant race, aren't we? This is going to be a beauty, huh? The Cubs, the Brewers, and look out for the Cardinals. I don't care who wins or loses. It's just nice to be involved in it for a change. Usually at this time in Milwaukee, we're following the Packers, and we don't know that the Brewers exist. So we're in for a good pennant race if you're a sport fan. And so whoever wins or loses, it's going to be a good one, and I'm enjoying it. I like reading about it every day. And I can't help but make some mention about the Packers and the Bears. The Bears will have the advantage this year. The Packers are mediocre at best, and so that's where I think things are going. Thank you for your kindness to us and sharing with us. Lord willing, hope to see you next year, but who knows what a year will bring. Many little changes and things in our lives, and Lord willing, we'll have a chance to minister the word again next year. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. I've been kind of first 2 weeks just slowing down and rambling a little bit through Book of Philippians. I've always been interested in the Apostle Paul's personal feelings and in his ability to deal with problems in his own life. As a young missionary candidate, of course, I studied his missionary methods. St. Paul's or ours, and I studied a little linguistics enough to know, and a lot of phonetics and cultural anthropology and many things to prepare myself to be a missionary. And when I got to the field, I discovered there were some things left undone in my life, many things left undone. And one of them was how I reacted to situations that were not favorable, how I reacted to people who were not favorable in my life. And I found from the Apostle Paul many, many interesting things. Paul faced difficulties with circumstances. Read the book of Acts. You read, and you see that he didn't have control of everything. Even when he went to Philippi the first time, it wasn't on his agenda. It wasn't something he told his home church in Antioch, this year we're going to do this in Philippi. He started out, and after he got so far, and then the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to certain places. That's interesting, the fact that the Holy Spirit could forbid us to do things in regards to plans that might even look good. And then the Lord led him to Philippi, the Macedonian call. And later on, Paul would go to Jerusalem and take an offering. And when he took the offering to Jerusalem, he was warned by a number of people, don't go up to Jerusalem. You're going to have trouble. In fact, one verse in Acts says, it's kind of humorous, Paul said, quit breaking my heart about this. I'm ready to live or die for Jesus Christ. He knew what he had to do. And he got to Jerusalem, and through some trumped up charges and messed up things, he was arrested. Spent almost 2 years in Jerusalem, caught in kind of a legal web and legal hassles and accusations. And finally, he decided as a Roman citizen to appeal to Rome. And he went to Rome as a prisoner. And if you read in Acts, you'll see that it talks about leaving with the captain of the guard and being under the captain of the guard's jurisdiction. And then getting, of course, to Rome and having to rent a house. I'm sure where Paul rented one, it wasn't pretty slick place. It might be on a cruddy, dirty back street somewhere. Nevertheless, he had these guards with him all the time. Because in Rome, he was going to be put on trial, or they were going to decide whether he should be put on trial. So the Apostle Paul had wanted to go to Rome, but he ended up coming to Rome as a prisoner. And he wasn't able to get around Rome, but of course people were able to come to visit him. And I'm sure it was a busy place. The people in Rome had heard about Paul, and they were going to finally meet him, and they could go to this home, and he would talk and pray and counsel and preach. And of course, he also, being with the soldiers, they heard everything Paul said. And then Paul also would be taken at times before the magistrate, before Caesar, the magistrate, to decide whether Paul should be tried or not. As far as I know, Paul was freed from this first arrest. And if he was freed, the way we think, the reason to me is probably because they still thought Christianity was part of a Jewish sect. They saw Judaism and Christianity as one, and they probably said, they're always fighting with each other. They always got some prophets. They always got some. Leave them alone. Years later, as they determined that Christianity was distinct from Judaism, but distinct from everything, the Roman government persecuted them right up until 312 A.D., right through, sporadically in different places and at different times, right up until Constantine and the Edict of Milan. So I had feeling that Paul was released because they still thought his views were part of a Jewish argument. But while he's under house arrest, he wrote some epistles, and he was able to receive people, but his plans had been changed. Circumstances. There were problem people. Sometimes put it this way. There's always something, we say. There's always something. Always something. And then we often say, and there's always somebody. Something or somebody that seems to challenge us and get in our way and make us walk with the Lord. The question is, before I read this portion, is this, do we allow them to control us and our attitudes? What happens when your plans change? What happens when it seems as if the Lord disappointed you? What happens when things aren't going your way? What happens when the things that you plan for Jesus Christ don't come to pass? Do these things control you and your attitudes? Are we so busy feeling sorry for ourselves that we miss an opportunity that God gives us? Because what Paul's going to show here is that he took advantage of an opportunity and used it effectively for Jesus Christ. Because the key verse in this chapter is, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So let's look at this. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm taking it that Paul was not so busy feeling sorry for himself that he missed an opportunity. Now, the people in Philippi were concerned. Remember, they haven't seen him for a while. The communication systems aren't like ours. There must have been all kinds of rumors and things floating around. And when they heard Paul was in Rome under house arrest, they pulled the Epaphroditus aside and said, take this offering to Paul and get to Rome and let us know what happened. And tell him we're concerned for his spiritual life and his ministry. And Epaphroditus ran off to Rome and delivered the message to Paul. And remember, this letter has several purposes. One is a thank you note. And he brings the offering to Paul, and then he tells Paul that people are really concerned. They're concerned about whether you're discouraged. They're concerned about whether you're depressed. They're concerned about whether you're frustrated. What's going on? So Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know This is a formal statement. He's specifically addressing their inquiry. I want you to know that the things which happened to me turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Says, I want you to know that things that happened and that the gospel has been going forth. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because we talk about the things that have happened. What would your prominent emotions and thoughts be? Predominant emotions and thought. Frustrated, angry, upset, depressed, discouraged, disillusioned with what God was doing. Frustration has to do with things I can't change. I get frustrated and I can't control them. And I take it that as I look at this, that Paul was in control. And when Paul says the things that happened to me, you have to go back to Acts chapter 21, verse 17, read the rest of Acts, and you'll find that as far as Paul is concerned, naturally, things do not just happen. They just do not happen. But I want you to know that what has happened to me, I can't do anything about this, but they have happened in the will of God that the gospel may go out. Paul could have been worried about the future. Say, I have all these plans, all these things I wanted to do. Could have been worried about the work. What if I don't get there and see these people and teach these people? And will the false teachers take advantage of them? What's going to happen? The Apostle Paul had a marvelous ability to focus on Jesus Christ and say that the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. So the key verse, don't forget, is for me to live is Christ. When it says for me to live is Christ, it means I take what is here and I serve him. For me to live is Christ is not a wish I could be a missionary or wish I could be a full-time worker or wish I could do this. I take what God has given to me, what has happened to me, and I live for him where I am. There's a freshness in his attitude, a freshness in how centered he is in Jesus Christ. And he says to die is gain. Simply, the future's in God's hands. It belongs to him. So there is no self-pity. When you read this portion, you do not see self-pity or the frustration or the worry. His faith in Christ takes a difficult situation and makes it a challenge to see God at work. A difficult situation. He's challenged to believe that God is in control of everything. The things that have happened to me. Years ago, I knew an old man. He's long with the Lord. His parents were missionaries under a Chinese mission. They actually knew Hudson Taylor. And when he was a little boy, he knew Hudson Taylor. That's how old he was. And so his whole goal was to be a missionary. And he grew up on the mission field in China and went off to England to study and came back. And he got back to China when the Japanese were occupying China and he became a prisoner of the Japanese. No missionary work. He was a prisoner. After the Japanese were defeated and China was liberated, the communists took over and the communists put him under house arrest. It was a strange kind of arrest. They confined him to a house. He could walk around. He could go to the market and buy things, but he could not spread the gospel. They took all of his books. This is pretty cool. And they locked them all up in a trunk. But there were a set of books that were all beat up with no covers, and they said, those books are worthless. They didn't take them away from him, nor did they take his Bible. And the books were Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David. Now, if you know Charles Spurgeon, Treasury of David and the Psalm, whoa, you have a lifetime of reading. So they left these books there for Clarence and his Bible. Clarence could do nothing while he was in China but pray. Later on, he became a teacher at the Bible Institute. But when he's old man and retired, I got to know him. And He was British. Tea, 3 o'clock every day. 4 o'clock every day, take the walk to pray. And there's a wall there at New Tribes, and he's outside, and you can see his hat bouncing up and down while he's walking, and going off to the lake. But he was a prayer warrior. I sat down with him, and I said, tell me. And he told me that all he could do was pray. And he didn't make a big deal out of it. He never said, I'm a prayer warrior. But the Lord taught me to pray. And he was deeply involved in prayer for people's lives. And Clarence felt that all of that was used so that he could learn how to pray for people. Let me read something from Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I want to read it directly. Oswald Chambers says this, August 5, he said, a real test is in truly believing that God knows what he desires. The things that happen do not happen by chance. They happen entirely by the decree of God. God is sovereignly working out his own purposes, and we trust in the knowledge and in the wisdom of God. Perfectly said. So I thought I would read it for you. So Paul said, the furtherance of the gospel. Now, the word furtherance here comes from the word pioneering. If you want to study the Greek, it has different ways, different definitions. But one of them is, as an army is going to move forward, they want to clear away trees and things and make a smoother path for the army to advance. And he says, what I'm seeing is that this opportunity of house arrest has allowed me to pioneer, to clear the way for the advancement of the gospel. In two places, all right? Verse 13, it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So the guards that had to stay with Paul every day, they obviously heard him praying with people, witnessing people, talking to people. Imagine some of these guards probably said, man, don't sign me up for this duty. I can't stand that Bible thumper. I don't know. But the gospel was going out. We've often, how did the gospel get to England? It got there early, very early. Constantine's mother might have been British. And the gospel was there early. Soldiers. Military man, taking the gospel out. That's one of the ways. We don't know how it's done, but it was there very early. Taking the gospel out. Soldiers. So Paul was able to witness to these men. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:9, and I like this verse, he says, remember that Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God is not chained. You see, so what Paul said, I can't get around, my plans have changed, but I have a little world I function, and I can share this. It's not chained. It's the power of God to salvation. The other place, of course, that Paul would witness would be when he went into the court. When Paul was shipwrecked, again, read it in Acts, when he was shipwrecked, apparently Paul was afraid. Because an angel said, do not be afraid. You will testify before Caesar. The big guy. The number one head honcho. So besides speaking to the soldiers, I have a feeling when Paul was bringing for the preliminary trial, that as they laid out the charges, Paul went in and told them who he was and what he was and what he was doing and what he was not doing, and told them about Jesus Christ. So he said, don't be afraid. You're going to testify before Caesar. So I'm assuming that during this time, two opportunities came, right? Talking to the soldiers, talking to Caesar. Let me read another Oswald Chambers. Obviously, you can see I like Oswald Chambers. July 20th. Having the reality of God's presence is not dependent upon our being in a particular circumstance or place, but it is only dependent on our determination to keep the Lord before us continually. In other words, where Paul was, he kept the Lord before him and he saw how God worked in his life. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, right? After Jacob dies and the brothers get together and say, now that the old man is dead, Joseph's going to kill us. He's been waiting for the old guy to die. And Joseph wept. And of course, you know what Joseph said. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. But it might have taken Joseph all of that time to understand how God works. But yet, he was determined to keep God in front of him. And so while he was in jail, while he was misunderstood, while things were not going well, he lived for him and God gave him opportunities. All right, so Paul says, I want you to know what happened. The gospel has gone out, verse 13, to the palace guard and to all the rest. All the rest means many other people, including probably the people in the court of law, that my chains are in Christ. I'm not a criminal, but it's because of the gospel. But remember, he told Timothy, the word of God is not a chain. Now, verse 14 is an important verse, because while he's in this, people are watching. This is the Apostle Paul, the famous Paul. They're watching. He says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Wow. Isn't it something? Say, most of them. In other words, many people took courage. They lacked boldness. They lacked confidence. Paul was bold and confident, and it said many people took courage. They were watching. How did he handle this? Some of these people might have wondered if their faith in God was worth the price. And here's Paul under house arrest. They came. They were encouraged. And you know this, that discouragement has a way of spreading just as encouragement does. People are discouraged. They bellyache and moan and groan. Everybody gets the same thing. You know that. A place where there's enthusiasm and love and care. Discouragement spreads and has a way of infecting things, just like encouragement. So Paul's freedom of spirit, where he is, would cause others to take notice and to take responsibility. They were starting to fill the gap. So the first thing I mentioned before is there's always something. And this something in Paul's life was house arrest. Limited ability to do things. And his attitude was marvelous. Is Jesus Christ in control of all of my life? My deafness, whatever else, is he in control? Did he know what he was doing after 14 years in Columbia, yanking me off the field and throwing me into that fire trap at Wauwatosa? It is a fire trap. It's just a little wooden church on the corner. See, I wasn't sure. Does he know what he's doing? At the same time, while some people were encouraged, there were some people who were taking advantage. And let's read verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some from goodwill. Verse 16. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, who are these guys? It's really easy for us to say, oh, they're the false teachers, false prophets, and the Judaizers. Nah, they're not. Paul later on says they preach Christ, and in verse 18 rejoice. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, and rejoice. He never rejoiced in the Judaizers. Anathema. These are fellow believers who are taking advantage of Paul's limited freedom to build their own reputation and following. And they are not Judaizers and false teachers. You know why? If we make them Judaizers and false teachers, we get off the hook too easy. We say, believers can't do this. Believers can do this. Trust me, I've done it myself. Say, believers can do this. So he said, so there are some who speak out of envy and strife. And you and I know these two go together. Envy and strife. When I'm envious, I can cause a lot of problems. Say, envy and strife. Some people deliberately tried to cause Paul distress. Notice what he says. Verse 14. Verse 16, I'm sorry. Supposing to add affliction to my chains. What does it mean? They are out taking advantage of Paul's problems, building a reputation and a following, and they're hoping Paul is upset. Add affliction to my chains. Boy. Imagine the old geezer back there and under house arrest. What is he going to feel? Man. Do Christians live this way? Come on, people. They live this way. What's one of the reasons for troubles in chapels all over the place? Well, a lot of reasons, but that's one of them, and I know that to be a fact. It's there. It happens. So Paul says, not only is there something in my life, but there is somebody in my life. There's always somebody. Relation problems. All right, so these people were seeking to take advantage of Paul's problem. The enemy will not be idle. Who are these people? Okay, they're not Judaizers. Right. And what we'll have here is this. You have a ministry carried out for the wrong motives. Get it? You have a ministry carried out for the wrong motive. These men were right in their context and wrong in the motives. And it happens. It's important for us to look at this. So, envy and strife. They had the right doctrine. They preached Christ. And some commentaries say, no, they couldn't be Christians. By preaching Christ, it meant they preached Christ of the Old Testament but didn't bring in Jesus. That argument is too contrived. At least that's the way I see it. They preached Christ and Paul rejoiced that the gospel went out. So they had the wrong doctrine, but, pardon me, they had the right doctrine and wrong motives. Okay, they were trying to make a name for themselves, fill the vacuum that Paul left, to gain notoriety, hoping that their success would frustrate Paul and make his confinement even more frustrating. What? Add affliction to my chain. I want to say this. Satan loves when we're in the middle of a confusing time and difficulties to pile it on. He loves to create more. Yeah, he does. He loves to create more. And it's what Satan does. So, Paul says in this verse, verse 16, Some preach Christ from what? Selfish ambition. There's the motive. Selfish ambition. They were envious. They caused strife. But it was really selfish ambition. He says, not sincerity. There's that word I mentioned last week in King James, sincere. Without wax. Exposed to the light. Later on, Timothy was sincere. Sincerely loving you. And so, he said, not sincerely. Is it possible that we can do a right thing with the wrong motive? Can we do the right thing with the wrong motive? These men bore no love for Paul. No love whatsoever. So, these men seem to even derive sort of a malicious satisfaction from aggravating Paul. Supposing they had affliction in my chains. Wow. They're more interested in their reputation. And then remember that there was their motive. Not their doctrine, not their context. Paul's aim, verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. Supposing that affliction in my chain, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. My goal is to make the gospel clear and defend it. Their goal is to make me look bad and gain a reputation. My goal is to glorify God. So Paul could have been very discouraged, say. Paul could have been discouraged, depressed. I can't get out and do what I want to do. I can't get out and do this. Disillusioned. Lord, why'd you call me? And give me a vision for a lost world and I'm just confined. You know my motives. What are these guys doing? I haven't hurt them. I haven't gone on my way to hurt these people. I haven't gone on my way to put them down. What are they doing? You see how it could press on the spirit. So, Paul could have wallowed in self-pity and despair, but he used the occasion to bring the gospel, defend it, before Caesar. He now spoke to the guards, but when he came before Caesar, they opened the books, okay, now case number so-and-so from Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus, all right, state the case, state your defense. I'm not a criminal. I took an offering to Jerusalem. All I was doing was preaching that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Ah, you're part of the Jewish sect. But he testified. And he gave the gospel. These men were trying to discourage him. I want to pause here before we quit. I haven't got very far. And ask you to please bear with me because it may sound like I've gone over from being a Bible teacher to being a shrink. I don't know. Ask yourself some questions. How do I know when this has taken place in my life? Let me make some statements. First of all, and I say this mostly to the younger men who are beginning to have some gifts, who are beginning to know that God can do something once. When God gives you a gift to serve, it's for edification of the body. Right? No gift is developed at the expense of criticizing another person's gift or service. Young person, you do not have to build your ministry by tearing down anybody else's. And it happens all of the time. I travel a lot. All of the time. Say. Somehow we think that God cannot use me unless I point out all the problems and all the defects of the other man. And then everybody will see I have a good gift. That's wrong. If you have an ability and you're godly, you'll be used. You really will. Somebody told me when I was younger, oh, I know this is a brethren cliche, an old statement, but he says, somebody told me years ago when I was a young, wise guy, a gift makes room for itself. By the way, it's from Proverbs. And I said, what do you mean? Well, if God's really giving you a gift and you're developing this gift in a godly manner, I can tell you this, Ducky, God's going to give you opportunities. And he gave me opportunities. So you do not have to tear down another person for God to raise you up. You do not have to hurt their reputation. And it's happening all over the place. The young ones are thinking, well, you know, and they're pointing out the errors. They're pointing out the defects. That means it's envy. And envy leads to strife. Now, let me ask a bunch of questions. This is where the shrink stuff might come in. But I'd like to think we have to work through this portion. All right. How do I know him this way? Let me ask you some questions. What? Do you gossip? Do you like gossip? Do you like to collect those little tidbits of info, particularly against leaders and others, and storm away for strategic time? By strategic time, just in the right conversation, in the right place, you just say, yeah, and I know, and bing, you drop it. And it's negative. Years ago, I was in a series of meetings for a week in some chapel, staying with an elder, having a delightful time with the elder. And just before my last meeting, I told one of the other elders, I said, boy, I've been enjoying this guy. And he said something to me, but he said it in a way that bugged me. He said, yeah, but he's got a son that's not saved. And according to his tone of voice, it wasn't so much we should be praying for this kid. It was like, yeah, there's probably something wrong. And I asked another guy who was a close friend, are these two elders getting along? And he said, they don't. That one guy just had a little bit, bing, he just dropped it. Do you collect gossip? Are you a collector of negative information? Do you use it to tear down another person waiting for the right advantage, the right time? Yeah. Another question. Are you touchy when you're overlooked? Are you touchy when you're overlooked? All right, let's go on. I won't give you the answer. You only can. Are you always finding fault with some people? Are you always finding fault? Another question. I've written these down, by the way. I didn't copy them out of a book. I wrote them down from my own experience. Do I feel an irritation that others have opportunities and I don't? By the inner irritation, kind of an inward irritation that they got a chance and I didn't. Just kind of. It means something's going wrong. Years ago, when I was a student in Pennsylvania, I was working as a part of my ministry with Youth for Christ and Bible clubs. And I worked with a close friend, and we got on well. But he could really get the kids to listen. And one Friday night, he gave a message to the kids, and I find myself really irritated inside. Just really irritated. The next morning, I'm not all that great. Not a great thinker, but I woke up the next morning irritated. And I thought, what's the matter, Ducky? And for the first time in my life, not the last, but for the first time in my life, I found the power of envy. I was jealous of his message. That's the first time I became aware in my entire life of what it could really do. Before I was saved, I didn't know anything. Do you have an inner irritation as others receive opportunities in your door? Another question. Do I inwardly feel satisfaction when another fails? Now, somebody's asked to speak and you're kind of irritated and they get up and they don't speak very well. You think, oh, boy. I could have. Man, any first-year Bible school student good to that. This is how you discover things. Be a student of yourself. So do I feel an inward satisfaction when another fails? Another question. Do I always think my views are superior to the views of others? say. So I always think they're superior. My conviction, my views. Another question, is there joy and contentment in my life, or am I always striving with others and with the Lord? Is there joy and contentment? Well, I'm always striving with others and with the Lord. Lord, I don't know why you don't give me this opportunity. And you know I prayed and I'm always striving. Another question. Is there this I took out of a book. The other ones I made up. That's why they're not so profound. This I took out of a book, okay? Just so you know. Give credit to where credit to. It says, is there a thought in your heart about anyone that you would not like to be brought into the light? Is there a thought in your heart about anyone that you would not like to be brought into the light? Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:2, that we are now walking in craftiness, resorting to something simply to make our point or build ourselves up. Another question. Do you see people failing and turn it into comments of ridiculing criticism instead of prayer? Has it come to us as believers that maybe the reason God lets us see the needs of others and failures is so that we will pray and not criticize? And that's a good question. It's a good question. Criticism serves to make you harsh, vindictive, and maybe even cruel. Hurt people. But not only does that, but it also kind of gives us this soothing, flattering idea that we are somehow superior to others and better. I don't know if this happens here, but every once in a while I go to a place where a guy comes to the Bible study with his laptop. And he's got his Greek programs open while I'm speaking. You'd like to take a song book and say, and then you're talking, and you know what he's doing, because I've seen it. And they're looking at a laptop, and then you say something, they call it Greek, and they kind of go, I don't know. You can't, can you? Who of us would stand before God and say, judge me as I have judged others? Now, I've taken a lot of time at this verse because I know that in my own life, I can read these verses and just move right on. See, these people, envy and strife. And Paul said it's because of selfish ambition. And then in verse 18, Paul says something wonderful. What then? Not only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice and yes, will rejoice. That's why these men are not Judaizers. He didn't rejoice with them. But I like what Paul is saying here. Paul is, because sometimes you hear people say, well, look, you know, God blesses that guy. Sure, he creates problems and he doesn't like people and he's proud, but he blesses them. God blesses the message, you know, in spite of us. That's true. See, he blesses in spite of us. But Paul says, I rejoice that the message goes out. Rejoicing is how to overcome when you cannot change circumstances. I rejoice. So while Paul's in jail, he shows that his heart is free. He's free before God and circumstances. He's free before the critics. He's free. He shows that God is in control and joy has become a settled conviction in his heart. And it brings a great sense of rest. Well, that's it. Whether I'll pick it up next year, I doubt. But I think I wanted to pause here. Because somehow the Apostle Paul knew that these men were genuine men who had the wrong motive. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Guide us. We need to learn about ourselves. Sometimes we overlook things, irritated with other people, jealous of them. An inward satisfaction when some program or something fails that we opposed. A sense of feeling that we cannot be used by you unless we tear others down. Thank you that the Apostle Paul not only gives us sound biblical doctrine and sound New Testament principles, but also principles for sound living. We thank you for this, and we pray you'll help us in Jesus' name.